please. Matthew chapter number 17. You can stand and we'll read the text here. Give you a chance to stretch your legs again before the long sit. Matthew chapter 17, let's start reading in verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. I'm going to pick on Brother Doug Bima and ask him if he would pray and ask God to bless the preaching of the Word of God now.
Lord, thank you, dear Lord. Just pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention here to the fact that there's 3 very special guys. Jesus Christ takes 3 men. He picks the 3 that He wants to be at a very unique point, a very unique opportunity. You could arguably say these 3 are the closest to God, the closest to Jesus Christ, which is what I want to preach to you on from this chapter. I want to preach to you on getting close to God. I desire that in my life. I want to be close to the Lord. And I think most all of us here, you wouldn't come to church this morning if there wasn't in you some kind of a desire to get closer to God, to know God better, to find out more about Him, to find out His will for your life, to get some help from God getting closer to the Lord, right?
Amen.
That's the desire. Well, these 3 have a special opportunity because they get to be closer to Jesus Christ than the 12, right? The other 9. They're obviously closer to Jesus Christ than all the multitude that are around them, the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody else. They get a super neat opportunity. And what they find out when they get this opportunity of being somewhere most other people never get to be, seeing something nobody else got to see, hearing the voice of God from heaven like nobody else got to hear, what a special opportunity, what an awesome thing. And you'll notice when they had that opportunity, what hit them was the weight and gravity of what actually was going on. When they heard the voice of God from heaven, you notice that it melted them. In verse number 6, it says, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. The reality of what it means to get close to God is probably not what you think it is when you're far from Him, or when you realize you're lacking in closeness and you want to get there. Like, I really want to get close to God. I really want to hear the voice of God. I really want to know the answers. I really want to be what God wants me to be. Be careful, because the reality of what it is probably not what your imagination thinks it would be. When they're hit with the reality of being this close to God, it literally freaked them out. They're falling down on their face and they're sore afraid. They're not just a little afraid. They're sore afraid. If you study the personality of Peter and you look at who he is and his background, and you're going to realize this wasn't some chicken guy, some little sissified guy. This wasn't some effeminate little preacher boy, some little girly disciple. This was a real man who'd been around in life and who honestly was a leader. He wasn't afraid of much. He was willing to do things other men wouldn't do. I mean, he had bravery, he had courage, he had boldness. And when Peter heard the voice of God, he melted like every other man melted, because of the gravity of what it means to get close to God. So these false religious leaders that strut around like there's something special, trying to send you the image of them being closer to God than the average layman. They're not the real thing. They're demon-possessed frauds. Yeah, that's awful strong language. I know, I thought about it, prayed about it, took notes over it, studied it, and went back over it before I said it. And I am telling you, they're demon-possessed frauds. If a man's really close to God, he doesn't have that big shot preacher strut. He doesn't walk around manipulating the people underneath him as though he somehow has some kind of a magical power about him, and that false love and that false presentation of who he actually is. When a man actually gets close to God, it melts that man's strength. It melts that man's power. It humbles that man to recognize Almighty God stands before him. And notice in the next verse, without the touch of Jesus, they couldn't even get up. So if you want to get close to God, you better understand who Jesus Christ is. And what Jesus Christ means. In verse number 7, when Jesus touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid," they had to have the presence of Jesus Christ in order to even stand up after they heard from God. So you want to get close to God, don't you? Be careful. Because here's what I think happens to most people, most Christians. Once they realize what it actually means to get closer to God, they cut and run. Once they realize what it actually means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, they say, "Yeah, that's not really what I signed up for." Now, I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound cold, and I do care more than I come across like I do. But let me just say this. If you don't really want to draw closer to Jesus Christ, you don't really want straight Bible truth, there's a church up the road, you don't have to go very far, where you're welcome to go. It's a free country. I'm not being a jerk and saying, "If you don't want it, leave." I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay. And I want you to bring people with you, and I want them to stay. And I want to grow, and I want to reach people. But I'm here to tell you this morning, we're not going to water down the truth of what it means to walk with God and get closer to God just to make it palatable to the modern day Christian. The reality of what it means to get close to God is a frightening reality. But it's a reality we all need to experience. It's one of those things that will happen between you and God. And listen, this kind of a Mount of Transfiguration experience, this is not the norm of the Christian life. You'll actually go months, you'll actually even go years most of the time, and in some cases, decades in your Christian life without experiencing these Mount of Transfiguration things. This is the rarity in the Christian life. I'm talking about that amazing, special moment when you've been seeking God and you want something from God and you've been looking for something from God and you've been asking God to make Himself real to you, asking God for some direct leadership and some direct answers, and that direct thing between you and God that goes into the supernatural. And I'm not talking about charismatic speaking in tongues and seeing vision stuff. I'm talking about something deep, real, and personal, because you want to get closer to God and you desperately need His help right now. And there will be rare times in your Christian life that you will get to experience that if you really want it. But those were not the norm, and you can't ever expect those to be the norm. But my question for you this morning is, have you really wanted to get close to God, and I mean so bad, that you said, "Lord, whatever that means, I'm willing to do it. Whatever that experience actually is, I want to have it. Lord, I want to take the next step. I want to grow. I want to be more usable. I want to be more like You. I am willing to lay down anything I have to, or take up anything I have to, whatever cross that may be or sacrifice that may be. I am giving You a blank check, God. You fill it out. It's signed. It's done. My life is Yours to control. I want to get closer to You, and I need a special touch from Almighty God. I want that Mount of Transfiguration experience, and whatever that means, God, I am willing to pay that price to get closer to You." If you've never done that, then I'm hoping this morning I can persuade you to have that experience, to have that prayer, to make that request between you and God. The Mount of Transfiguration experiences will deepen your Christian life in a way nothing else can. And it's so deeply personal that you can't mimic somebody else's. You can't try to take on somebody else's. You can't even ask for somebody else's. If you do, Elijah can't even tell you whether or not it's going to happen for you. He just says, okay, we'll find out. And then thankfully it did. But Elisha didn't even have the answer to that prayer until that moment happened in his life. And you'll notice Elisha only had one of those moments. Never again did he get to see Elijah be taken up by a whirlwind and the mantle fall and pick up the mantle and cry out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Notice the question. He still didn't know whether or not he had that experience that was going to draw him closer or give him that next step with God. And then he smites the water and it happens one time in his life. He had got to see that thing come to fruition. And that experience changed him. I'm not talking about a second blessing. I'm not talking about getting more of the Holy Ghost than you've ever had. I'm talking about God getting more of you than He's ever had. That is the issue. Getting close to God. Now, I told you it's not going to be what you think it is, right? Because when we talk about getting close to God, that to us means, oh, wow, now everybody's going to know who I am. Everybody's going to see what God's doing with me. I'm going to get to be the next so-and-so, the next such-and-such. I'm going to be so spiritual that my life is going to have meaning and it's going to make me so happy. And you can't find that garbage in the Bible. You'll hear it all over the pulpits of America. You'll see it all over religion, but you won't find it in the Bible. That's not what it means. You can't have more power, closeness to God, or greater impact than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tore him to shreds. Ripped off all his clothes, tore his beard off, mocked him, beat him, and put him in the ground. But that's what it meant to him to get more of God and be closer to God, fulfill the will of God. You still want to sign up? Now you see why so few Christians ever truly draw close to God, because it doesn't mean what you think it means. It's not going to give you the modern day promotion. It's not going to get you more followers on Facebook and Instagram and YouTube and whatever else you're trying to do. Verse number 9, look what happens when they have this experience. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Man, Lord, you just stinking ruined our plans. I mean, God showed up literally. I can't wait to go home and tell everybody how God showed up. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody what I just did for you. That's between me and you. You remember the story when Joshua brought the children of Israel over Jordan? And he picked out 12 stones and he had them pick out 12 stones and they set up a memorial on the bank to show their children what God had done. You know what's interesting about that? Joshua sets up 12 stones in the middle of the river and then goes over. But what happens? The waters come and cover those stones and nobody gets to see them or know they're there. But Joshua remembers something deep, something covered, something personal that was between him and God that he kept to himself. I'm talking about stones that you have to set up that are between you and God, and when God does it for you, he's going to say, all right, you keep this between us. Why? Because it's personal. Look, it's going to be painful usually. It's not going to be a cross you want to bear usually. Usually it's going to be an experience you don't enjoy, you don't like, and it's not all that great of a memory, but it will become the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Because through it, you get closer to God. That's what's happening in the text. Interestingly enough, look at verse number 10. The disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? So you're going to notice when you start getting closer to God, you gain a little bit more interest in the Bible. When you start getting closer to God, when God does something for you, there ought to be some checks and balances on what just happened. How does this match up with the Scriptures? Is this God or not? This was a deep thing. This was something real. This was something very personal. This was something that was supernatural. This was something between me and God that's never happened before. Now, is God speaking to me? Or is this something wrong? And so they begin to ask God questions from the Bible, but which is a good thing. But notice something that kind of bothered me about their question. What bothered me about their question is they said, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? So what's bothering you, preacher? He just got done telling them in verse number 9 that he was going to rise from the dead. In other words, the fact that Jesus was going to die had a tremendous amount of impact on them personally. It had a personal influence in their life. They're going to lose somebody that they love. He was going to die for their sins. They needed him to die so their sin could be forgiven and they could go to heaven. This is a pretty major thing, and they seem to completely miss the more important thing, the more basic thing, because they were so worried about something deeper and bigger. You see what stands in our way of truly getting closer to God? Is the whys of the questions that we ask. I mentioned to you on Wednesday night that it's not wrong to ask God why. It's not a sin. I can prove to you it's not a sin. Because in Psalm 22, which is a crucifixion psalm, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ought to ask God why when you don't understand. It's not a sin. God, I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why it worked out the way it did. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't see how. It is okay for you to stop God and say, listen, God, why? Jesus Christ did it himself, and he never sinned. It ain't a sin for you to ask God why. It's a sin for you to accuse God of being unholy or unjust or doing something wrong. Because shortly after that in the text, he said, but thou art holy. So he wasn't casting aspersions on the character of God or the judgment of God or the decision that God had made, but he did ask God why. It's a good question to ask. The disciples are asking why, but they remind me of me. They remind me of you. They remind me of the world that we're living in, because most believers are more interested in what's going to happen down the road than they are in what's happening right now. They're more interested about eschatology and the end times things and all the stuff on the news and what's going on with the mark of the beast and demons and demonology and all the rest of that stuff. They're more interested in all that stuff than they are in how this book applies to their life today. How this book affects you right now. How this book affects your mind and your thoughts and your heart and your closeness to God. Whether or not the Bible's showing you this morning that you don't really want to get closer to God. You're not willing to pay the price it's going to take to get there. You're not longing to have a personal experience between you and God that draws you closer to Him, that makes a difference in your life. You don't want the Mount of Transfiguration experience if it means it's going to be painful and frightening and you have to keep it to yourself. I don't want that part of the Bible. Oh, but preacher, what about the mark of the beast? What about the vaccine? What about the mandates? And what about? Why are you so worried about Elias? Jesus is right in front of you, and he just told you he's going to have to die and he's going to rise again the third day. Wouldn't you be interested in knowing what that means to you? Now you got lost people at work who are more worried about stuff, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. Lost people that aren't even saved. And you want to ask me what from the Bible? Let's talk about you. You're asking the wrong questions. Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Well, Jesus answers them. I'm thankful for that. You know that? I'm really thankful for that. God's given me answers to questions that I ask to be nice to me. When He knows I actually need a different answer right now, I'm avoiding the real subject. But look, man, if you want to get closer to God, you got to dive into the Bible. I'm not discouraging you from studying your Bible and knowing end times things. I'm not discouraging you from studying the Bible. What I am saying is this: I see a spirit in this country and among Bible believers. And I'm not preaching at the contemporary church up the road. I'm talking about our crowd. There's a spirit right now going on that has people obsessed with all this end time stuff and prophecy stuff and demons and demonology and the mark of the beast and metaverse and all the rest of that stuff, and they're obsessed with all this garbage, and I'm telling you right now that's a trick of the devil to keep your eyes off of what really matters, which is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and what he's trying to tell you this thing means to you personally. That's all a distraction. That's not the real issue or what's truly important. It's what we call clickbait. I was thinking about that because if I really wanted to get this message listened to, marketed, there are so many different names I could have given it. Lunatic. The demon possessed. The witnesses of Revelation. There's so many different things in this passage you could use as clickbait, and you know what? People will listen to it. But when I title it Getting Closer to God, well, that's not what you really should title it. No, it's exactly what it should be titled. Because if you want to get closer to God, then that's the right reason to be checking out this chapter. Now, that being said, we're all about Bible doctrine here. And you ought to understand some of these things. I want you to see this because I find it extremely interesting. Look at verse number 1. After how many days? After 6 days. Now, wait a minute. Why is that a point? Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. You know how many years of human history there's been? We're getting somewhere around 6. 4 in the Old Testament, 2 in the New. And you know what you got right here in this chapter 17, in this passage? You've got a prophecy of the tribulation period. It's the second advent of Jesus Christ. It's when he's going to come back. What this thing pictures is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to when he touches down on the Mount of Olives. Do you know the Bible tells you exactly where Jesus Christ is going to land when he comes back for the second advent? Where he's going to land, what's going to happen, and the path, the route he's going to take as he moves across that part of the world. It's all spelled out clearly in the Bible. He's going to step foot on that mountain, he's going to flatten it. That's interesting because it's coming up in the passage. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. You know what he's talking about? Himself. Because when he puts foot on that Mount of Olives, he splits a thing and flattens them out. That's the power of God. What you've got here is you got Jesus Christ showing up after 6 days. And according to a biblical definition, that's 6,000 years. You say, it's 2021, almost 2022. What's that mean? Oh, nothing. Now, I'm really going to mess with your head. If the Lord wants to wait 1,000 years, it's somewhere in the Bible and we all missed it. And if the Lord wants to come back now, everything I can see in the Bible, it's ready. And if the Lord wants to wait 100 years or 200 years or probably not 300, but somewhere between 100 and 200, that would sort of stand to reason because it's possible that our calendars are off by a certain amount. We're not 100% sure. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ and living every single day like today's the day. That's how you live. But you plan like he's going to let you die of old age so you can be busy doing something for him and occupy until he comes. That's the plan. You know what this thing's representing? It's representing a tribulation passage, the second advent of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. What happens here is he shows up and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. They're all Jews, right? And look who shows up in the passage. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. You know what that is? That's your two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 who are here during the tribulation preaching after you're gone. You're already raptured out. And those two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, show up in the tribulation period and they're preaching throughout the tribulation, through a large portion of the tribulation period. They're preaching. I think it was over 1,000 days. They're preaching. You can go look at the passage later to get it exact. That's Moses and Elijah. Now, you know what your Bible correctors are going to tell you? They're going to say it can't be Moses and Elijah because Enoch never died and Elijah never died, right? And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. So it has to be Elijah and Enoch that come back in the tribulation that are the two witnesses that are preaching. Guess what? You're a biblical midget. That's what your problem is. That's not at all what it is. It's Moses and Elijah that have come back. You say, well, Moses died. Yet Moses died, was risen from the dead. He's going to die again in the tribulation period. Elijah was translated. He didn't see death. So he's coming back to die because it's appointed that a man wants to die. You know what the interesting thing about Moses and Elijah are? There's so much types of the Lord Jesus Christ that it's not even funny. All three of them, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. All three of them stood in the presence of the Lord. All three of them are sent to Israel. All three of them crossed water miraculously. All three of them ended their lives, both of them ended their lives where Jesus was baptized. Elijah was caught up living but will die later. Moses was caught up dead but will die again. All three personally chose their successors. All three destroyed their enemies by fire. All three had power over the elements. It is Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They're a type of Jesus Christ. Those two are coming back in Revelation as the witnesses that are preaching in the book of Revelation. They are killed in that book. They die, and for 3 days, the world makes merry and sends gifts. The world makes merry and sends gifts. Possibly around Christmas time. Which coincidentally has nothing to do with the true birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrate Christmas, relax, breathe deep, it's okay. But Jesus Christ wasn't born in December. And it wasn't all about giving each other gifts and what I can get out of it. It was about bringing a gift to Him, a sacrifice to Him that cost you something. But anyways, I digress. They're making merry and they're sending gifts, and those dead bodies lay in the street for 3 days. Now wait a second. The Bible talks about how hot it's going to be during the tribulation period. Dead bodies laying for 3 days in the middle of the street. You know how disgusting that is? What that smells like? How bloated that is? That's a sick, sick, disgusting thing. They're probably already popping and oozing and all the rest of that stuff. And guess what happens? It's okay. You all watch TV. Don't look at me like that unless you're this like Amish thing and you don't, you know. Okay, then I'm sorry. But the rest of you, forget it. I'm not sorry. Guess what happens after 3 days? They get up. Israel knows what's going on, and they get raptured out. A mid-tribulation rapture. There is a pre-tribulation rapture, that's the church. There's a mid-tribulation rapture, that's these guys, and there's a post-tribulation rapture. And these biblical midgets, these little snots, these little, I think I'm something, little smart-aleck punk preachers want to start telling you, well, I think we're going to go into the tribulation because coronavirus and shutdowns and everything that's happening in the streets, it's getting so hard on us. You weren't alive in World War II. You got no idea what hard is. You're soft. That's your problem. And the little bit of problems we're seeing have got you so rattled, you are weak. And I don't respect it. God doesn't respect it. And the dead saints that are in heaven, they don't respect it either. Just because of what you're seeing in the world doesn't mean the doctrine of the Bible changed. There's been all three raptures in the Bible. Since the book was completed, they've all been there. Just men don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, and they don't study to show themselves approved unto God, because preachers are too lazy to put their hind end in a seat and sit there and pray and struggle and get the headaches that come with it and the frustration that comes with it and the eyes that start messing with you after a few hours and digging down and looking and researching and running the references. And so you got a bunch of weak, anemic preachers giving you something somebody else printed when they're all correct in the Bible and messing you up when it comes to the doctrine of that book. That Bible is an amazing miracle of Almighty God, and you better study it and stay under the sound of Bible preaching if you're going to get closer to God and learn to ask the right questions. Amen. How does it apply to me first? What are you trying to tell me first, God? And then, how do I look at the world doctrinally, accurately, from the pages of Scripture? What he's talking about here is the second advent of Jesus Christ. This is the mid-tribulation appearance of Jesus before he comes and puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And you got these guys here, Moses and Elias. You say, well, what about Enoch? You mentioned him. He didn't die. Yeah, I know he didn't. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Well, what about it's appointed and a man wants to die and after this the judgment? Well, yeah, I know it. That's what the book says, but the exceptions don't change the rule. They prove it. So how do we know we got truth there and you're not making something up about Enoch? Because the Bible tells you in the New Testament that not all of us are going to sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So Enoch is your only Old Testament type of the New Testament church that gets raptured out. So it's Moses and Elijah. It's not Elijah and Enoch. Even though they take some little obscure passage and they try to put two different passages together that don't make any sense at all when you think it through. God left it just like that on purpose so you and I would understand Jesus is coming back for you. What a blessing. You'll notice people are more obsessed with end times things than they are with that personal experience between them and God. They want more of that. And if you're asking the wrong questions with the wrong motives, you're not going to get closer to God. Ask the right questions with the right order. First of all, Lord, what about me and you? Second to that, okay, now what about Bible doctrine? And we can get into all kinds of stuff. I mean, we already did this morning. Obviously not exhaustive. There's a whole lot more to say, but enough to wet the whistle. Keep coming to church. It'll all come together with time. If I told you that before, like, I didn't understand that. Grab what you can grab, because the longer you come and the more Bible you read and the more preaching you hear, the more that big picture comes together. And what a beautiful picture it is, folks. I just want to get you addicted. All I'm trying to do is get you addicted to the Word of God. That's all I'm trying to do. They want to ask questions about the end times, but the error of the majority, I think, is important for us to understand. Notice in verse 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is all come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. Wait a second, what? John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elias, but he wasn't Elias. But he came in the spirit and power of Elias. Watch this. So if Israel had reacted differently than what they did, if the early church had reacted differently, and Israel had reacted after the death of Jesus Christ differently than what they did, Elias would have been suitable enough to fit into the Scriptures and the plan of God to fulfill that prophecy. John the Baptist, would have been suitable enough to fit into the Scriptures, the plan of God, and the biblical prophecies to where that was already taken care of all the way back to Acts chapter 7. Now do you see why I pointed out to you 6,000 days? 6,000 years? 6 days? And that I believe we're getting super close to the rapture. But before you get so arrogant and cocky as to think you know the Bible so great and you're going to start dating the rapture, you better stop for a second and think. God set this thing up to where in Acts chapter 7 he could have come and everything would have been fulfilled. You see the layers to this thing? Folks, there's levels to the Word of God that go beyond any human capability. That is why I believe with all my heart in the millennial kingdom you're going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus learning some Bible and going, man, this is so awesome. I'm just doing everything I can to get a head start now. Amen. When we get there, I'd like to say, let's walk into grad school, Lord. I don't need kindergarten. You took me through kindergarten and grade school and all the rest of that back there on earth. Let's get right at it. I don't want to waste any time on the millennium in kindergarten stuff. A lot of Christians are going to be in kindergarten class in the millennium. He's got the thing all set up and all taken care of and all ready to roll. I want you to see what the problem is. What's the error that most people are making and why don't they get closer to God? Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 29. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. Okay, what's the error, Lord? Not knowing two things. Not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Two things you make your mistake on. You don't know your Bible, and you don't understand the power of the one that wrote it. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he's talking to them about their error, he connected the Word of God with the power of God? That makes a lot of sense when you go back to Genesis and, you know, he created the heavens and the earth, right? And he said, and he said, and he said, and he said. How'd he do it? He spoke it. That's the Word of God. You got God the Father, you got God the Son, you got God the Holy Spirit all working in creation.
And God said, let us make man in our image. And He said, the Word went out from the Father, just like Jesus Christ went out from the Father to come down here and live the perfect life for you. The Word goes out from the Father. And in Genesis chapter 1 there, it says, the Spirit of God moved in the face of the waters. They're all three working in one. The Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. And you've been received the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. You know the only thing you have in this world that you can put your hands on and your eyes on that's truly perfect and divine is the words of Almighty God? That's why when you go to church, that preacher ought to be open the Bible and say, turn and look and see and let me show you, let me show you. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody has all the answers but God Himself. But boy, He has a way of speaking to you through this book and showing you His power through this book. The problem is, where's the error? You mess up. Why? Because you don't know the Scriptures. Nor the power of God. We'll get into it a little bit tonight because it's in the passage. It's a little uncomfortable, but it's talking about ministers. 1 Corinthians 4. You want to know one of the ways that you show how serious you are about the Bible? Is by doing what you do to enable me to full-time study my Bible so I can get up here and do the best I can to put it in a certain amount of time and boil it down and get it through to you as best as I know how to do it. It takes a lot of time to be able to do that. You show God how much you care about the Scriptures by supporting the church. I appreciate it. It means the world to me. It shows God that you take Him seriously. What I want to do is show you the power of this book and get you to know the Bible and understand the power of the God that wrote it. It's amazing to me that He had the thing set up where John the Baptist is fulfilling that. And it's already done. But it's not, because Elijah is coming back. But if it had gone different... In other words, God's not a Calvinist. Now, if you don't know what that means, that's a viewpoint where people think that God sat in heaven and just kind of micromanages everything because He's sovereign, He's sovereign, He's sovereign. They take the sovereignty of God to a heretical point. And therefore, if you get saved, it's because God moved you to get saved and picked you to get saved. And if you don't, it's because you weren't picked. In other words, it's really God's fault. It's the inverse of the devil made me do it. It's all God's fault. Everything's God. Everything's always God. And if you wind up backsliding and not serving the Lord and get messed up in the world, that's because you never were saved anyways. It's heresy. God gives man free will. And He lets them do what they want. And He's got it all set up like a master chess player with unbelievable... I mean, it's not even possible to comprehend the intelligence level. The masterfulness of God. But it's seen in the Bible as you study your Bible and pray over your Bible and humbly seek God and get scared. Get afraid before God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Get afraid as you approach that book and say, I want to hear it from you, God, and I need a touch of Jesus on this or I can't stand before it. And then you begin to look through that Bible and you see like, oh my goodness, I better shut my mouth. You know, I've heard with my own ears older preachers instruct younger preachers to find something in the Bible that Dr. Ruckman never found, because God didn't close Revelation with Dr. Ruckman. And I can't think of anything more dangerous than that. I can't think of anything more demonic than that. I listened to a message this week from Dr. Ruckman on demons and the Christians. Demons and Christians or something like that. And one of the things he said in that, and I'm paraphrasing from my memory, one of the things he said in that is one of the things the devil's going to tell you is that you have some kind of a higher calling than everybody else. You have some kind of a divine touch. You're going to have some great ministry. God's going to do some great thing with you. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. Actually, to minister means you're a servant. I'm the pastor. That means I'm the biggest servant here. I'm here for everybody else, not myself. That means I get lost in my feelings, my emotions, my issues, my problems. They get lost behind everybody else's need. I want to be a deacon. You ain't cut out to be a deacon. You're not on the cleaning schedule. You don't plunge the toilets. You aren't here faithfully every single service, whether anybody shakes your hand or not. You're not seeing a light bulb that needs to be replaced and just doing it. With nothing in your mind at all about if he notices me doing all this stuff, I'm going to get promoted. You understand what I'm saying?
I'm not attacking anybody because I think you're great folks, but I'm just saying, I'm making my point. I hope I'm making it clear enough. Maybe not too clear. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just making the point. It's not about me and you. It's about Him and His power and the gravity of that book and the gravity of growing closer to Him and approaching that Bible with some holy respect for that book. Some reverence. Don't ever call me Reverend Reagan. That stuff makes me want to puke in my mouth. Matthew chapter 20. No, that's hogwash. That's lying garbage. God's reverend. That's it. That book I have a holy reverence for. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 21. He said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." He saith unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared to my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You know what happened here? Two of the disciples, they want to be something. And mommy, she wants her baby boy to be called to preach, you know. She wants to make sure everybody recognizes that her baby boy is, "Oh, my son's a pastor." Of course, that makes me special, right? Because her son's in jail and my son's a pastor. Yeah, I'm not joking. Stop for a second and think about that. If God does bless your kids and they do right, you better stop for a second. Because better parents than you had kids that went a different direction. Sometimes they make their own choices and sometimes God's just merciful. Not saying we shouldn't do our best or that that's an excuse to just let your kids raise themselves. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying stop for a second. This whole self-promoting garbage. It just irks me to no end. Because I see the pain of people that did their best and their kids went a different direction. I see that pain and it scares me. "Oh, put my sons on your right hand on your left." And the Lord's like, "I can't give them that. I'm promising them nothing." And then what's interesting about that is the other 10 got mad. What are you mad about? "He's just a self-promoter." So? I don't care. I heard Dr. Ruckman say this, and I think it was in that same message. He said, "Some of the brethren hate me, and I wish them the best." He meant it. Hey, they love God, man. They're doing the work. I wish them the best. I thought, man, I literally stopped and said, "God, help me to have that spirit." I mean, because he meant it. He's just as rough as a cob and as manly as they come. And he's like, "Yeah, man, they hate me. I just wish them the best." And he meant it. Now that is spiritual maturity. Why does it bother you that they're self-promoting? Because you, inside of you, you want that thing too. And that's a dangerous way to approach God or getting closer to Jesus Christ or the Word of God. That's a demonic and dangerous way to approach it all. Look at verse number 19. Well, verse 14. "When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic.'" Now, this was my dad's verse. Seriously. He's said that all throughout my teen years. That's his prayer for me. "Lord, save my son, for he's a lunatic. And sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now verse 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast them out?' Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Want to get closer to God? Then you need to ask Him this next question. God, why can't we get the victory? Dare I just say that I would be willing to bet in a room this size with the amount of people that's here
There's more than one in the room right now who needs to get the victory over something that you have not gotten the victory over yet, and the thing's got you, and it's keeping you, and you need to be free of it, but you still ain't brought free of it, and you know you're not getting any closer to God until you get free of it. God, why can't I get the victory? I want to be close to God, so I have to ask Him that question, and that's a tough question to ask, because you know what it is? It's a humbling question. See, this is a much better question than the end times questions. This is a question that says, God, what's wrong with me? God, why am I not being what I ought to be? Why am I not getting where I need to go? Great question. First thing I want you to understand in answering that question is the power of your adversary. You got to grab a hold of the power of the devil. Neighbors are out of town, and so we're taking care of their dogs while they're gone, and I was walking over there this morning. And I was thinking about this as I was heading over there. What's really good about, this makes sense, I know it sounds disjointed, but hang on. What's really good about what we went to down at the Jubilee is that you're so busy, you don't have time to check the news, you don't have time to look at YouTube, you don't have time to nothing, right? You just go, 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 and you're tuned out of your phone, you only answer important calls and text messages. I mean, that's it. You're so tuned out of everything going on in the world that after a few days of that, the communication between you and the Lord really starts to flow like it never had before. We're going to get to this in a minute, but I'm suggesting some of you take a fast. And I'm not talking about starving yourself of food. Because you might be shocked at how the communication begins to flow if you learn how to shut off everything the devil's done in this world to keep your mind occupied and busy all the time, all the time, all the time, constantly coming at you all the time. Can't even hear from God anymore. It's amazing the spirit of Antichrist that's in this world and how it's just blanketed the whole world, and it's like everybody walks around in a maze. In a
yeah. They drive that way too.
It's amazing. It's bizarre. If you ever just stop and watch, they look like zombies everywhere, and they're missing the birds, and they're missing the sun, and they're missing the clouds, and they're missing the thunder and the lightning, and they're missing the hand of God. And our kids are a mess. And listen, if you're one of those parents that says, no, you're not getting a cell phone, no, you're not getting social media, they will turn you into the devil because their friends think they're crazy and will try to convince them that you're crazy when you're not crazy at all. You see what's happening and care about your child. You better understand the power of the devil. Lunatic means moonstruck. Funny to me how preachers will preach on blood moons and everybody all over the place is talking about the blood moon, the blood moon, the blood moon, the blood moon. But a preacher can get up and preach a message entitled The Beauty of Jesus Christ, the Sacrificial Lamb, and nobody knows he preached it. But you say, the blood moons, end time stuff. And it's taken the whole world by wildfire. And what comes out of it? Revival? Souls getting saved? Nothing. It makes God in the Bible look foolish because what the guy prophesies doesn't happen. So people lose their faith in the book altogether because he's supposedly representing the book. I don't care how many degrees he has or how big his ministry is, you see how demonic that is. Just because something's big and rich doesn't mean it's not demonic. Islam's a huge, rich religion and it's antichrist to the core. And if 7 billion people believe a lie, it's still a lie. You know, the Revised Standard Version changed this word from lunatic to epileptic. From 500 AD to 1500 AD, because of Roman Catholic doctrine, which accepts all these new versions, they had prisons, chains, and dungeons for epileptics. They're just sick. They're not demon-possessed. Wannabe psychologists, these preachers nowadays that got more of this God-forsaken psychology creeping into their preaching. And some of these conservative psychologists that are taking the world by storm and all the Christians are buying into them are more demonic than you realize. And so you got Jordan Peterson in the pulpits on Sunday. And it's as demonic as hell. And you just don't know it because he's so conservative and he talks about Jesus and the Bible and stuff. You miss the point that that man will keep you from Jesus Christ. And he'll turn you into something that's some kind of a little guinea pig, psychologically speaking. And now you got preachers that are wannabe psychologists in the pulpit. And they're saying, well, you don't need a pill, you need the gospel. Well, some people might. And just because everybody's sick and has mental illness doesn't mean everybody's demon-possessed. If you went through what they went through, you might struggle a little bit in your mind too, smart aleck. Some things need to be taken to God, and preachers need to stay in their lane. I don't want to be good at everything. I don't want to know everything. I don't want to be a walking encyclopedia. I want to be, with the help of God, the best God can possibly make me in understanding the Bible, and preaching and teaching the Word of God, and helping counsel and guide you in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and whatever that entails in your life, whatever issues they are, I'm here to help. Any and all of it. Any and all of it. Somebody years ago said, don't ask Pastor Reagan about raising your boys, because he doesn't have boys, so he doesn't know. That was demonic. That was very demonic. I'm not defending myself. That happened years ago, and it's the first time I've ever said anything from the pulpit about it that I can remember. I'm not defending myself. If you take that kind of advice, that's between you and God. I'm not trying to force myself into your life as your counselor. I'm saying it doesn't matter what issue you're dealing with. If you want to know, preacher, does the Bible say anything about this? Do you got something? That's my lane. And if I'm like, listen, I ain't got no Bible for you on it. Go to the doctor. Preacher, I got a really big pain over here, and it's swollen and it's hurting, and there's all kinds of blood. And okay, I'll pray for you. Go to your doctor, quick. You understand what I'm saying? This guy's actually a lunatic. He's actually got serious issues that are demonic issues. And there's more and more of that happening in the world in which we live. And the disciples had no power to do anything about it. You know what most people do? They usually ignore the real solutions. Because when they come to the Lord and say, why couldn't we cast him out? They said, because of your unbelief. Can't cast him out. Why? Because of your unbelief. The problem with you is you don't trust God. You err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. I just can't quit! Really? You're trying to tell me that thousands of Christians before you have found victory in Jesus Christ, have gotten the victory over things that displease God, have kicked some of those habits, and you just can't. You don't want it bad enough. That's the problem. That's the root of the issue. If you want it bad enough, you go get it. Just visualize it. Listen, man, that don't work. You visualize all you want, but if the other guy's better than you, he's beating you up. Okay, I visualize the gold. Yeah, well, you didn't get the gold, stupid. You got beat up. Just visualize it. This weird generation, all this talk, this lingo, all this stuff. Listen, if the world thinks they can do this stuff bad enough, and you got the power of Almighty God in your heart, living within you, you got the book of God in your lap, and God says, I need you to take this step. I want a fellowship with you. Get that sin out of your life. Don't make excuses. Trust God to help you. Get it out.
Right. Right. Amen.
I've heard more than one preacher talk recently. It's interesting that it's come up. Because all this stuff, and some of you, I'm going to lose you on this, but before you just run off and say I'm crazy, talk to me about it. Can Christians be possessed or not? It's a big obsession with that, right? First of all, why are you so scared about that? What's the big deal?
A Christian can't be possessed. No.
Let's breathe. In the nose, out the relax. Heard more than one Bible-believing preacher say, I believe in exorcism. I regularly get in the mirror and say, God, get it out. Whatever's in there that ain't right, unholy, ain't pleasing you, get it out of me, Lord. Just get it out of me. That's a great idea. The devil can't have your soul. It's the Lord's. But he can get your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your brain. So then here's the response from the Bible correcting preachers. Well, a Christian can't be possessed, but he can be oppressed. What's the stinking difference? Why are you so obsessed about that, man? Well, relax. Just asking the question. You need to understand the power of God. The problem with them is that they didn't have faith. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So go on, do it for me. You can't, can you? Yeah, but when Jesus comes back, he does. You know what he's telling you? It's his faith, not yours. Sometimes you try too hard. Yeah, after I just went on a rant about you, at you about saying you don't want it bad enough. But you're trying to harden the power of the flesh, and the flesh ain't never going to cut it. But Jesus, he can say go, and it goes. Look at this, verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Oh. You mean the real power of the believer is trust in the Lord? Yes. And then being willing to get serious enough about getting the victory to sacrifice for it. Just try it. Just try fasting one day, one 24-hour period. And you'll see how bad you really want the victory. Let me even suggest another fast to you that may be a little easier to start with. How about you say for one 24-hour period, I'm putting down technology. I'll answer the phone in case of emergency only. You can set your phone to where your wife can ring through and nobody else can. Emergency only. And for 24 hours or 36 hours, I'm not tuning into anything, but I'm going to seek God in prayer. I'm going to spend the time I normally spend texting and Facebooking and Instagramming and YouTubing. I'm going to spend that time talking to God. See what happens for you. Do you want to get close to God? How bad? Because he gives you the answer right here. You want the victory? How bad? Hand it to me, generation. Look at verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they received tribute money. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth your master pay tribute? He said, yes. He was coming to the house. Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and thee. Another question to ask God. If you really want to get close to him, what are the rules? What are the rules? Come to him, hey, does your master pay taxes? Yeah, he does. Oh. Jesus looks at Peter. Hey, I got a question for you, Peter. Is it constitutional for me to pay taxes? Peter says, nope. He says, you're right. It's not. That's exactly what the text says. But then he says, but we're going to lay down our rights to be a good testimony to them. Go pay the taxes. And by the way, when you take that level, I'm never going to let you go without. When you go to that point in your walk with me to get close to me, to where you're willing to lay down something you have the liberty and right to do in order to be closer to me and not get in the way of your testimony for me, I will make sure I take care of you. Miraculously. All these debates nowadays. Can a Christian drink or not drink? The new one's going to be pot. In church. In church. It's mind-boggling. I have no words for it. It's not the gateway drug. It's natural, man. Well, look, man, my septic tank is full of natural. I will personally get you the straw. If you really believe just because it's natural, it's meant to be going into your body. And I will video it, and I will, for the first time in my life, find a way to get it out on social media. It's the dumbest argument I've heard in my life. But I'm getting ahead of it right now because it's coming in the next decade.
Well, come on, man. I mean, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke weed. It's that God made every herb of the field.
Yeah, I'm about to knock you out, man. Because that's the only way to handle a dunce moron like you. That's foolishness. Can a Christian drink or not? Hey, listen. Why is that an issue?
I don't have a drinking problem.
I didn't say you did. What are you getting so defensive about? Ain't that funny? The alcoholic always gets into arguments with his wife about whether or not he got or has a problem.
I can stop anytime I want.
Okay, then do. Well, why don't you want to? You understand what I'm saying? See, there's a bigger issue than the letter of the law. It's the spirit. And in the New Testament, no, you're not under the Old Testament law. You can do what you want. But if you're really going to get a hold of God and get more of God, then you're going to lay down some of your rights to make sure that your testimony is such that does not offend people or cause people to go, yeah, he says he's saved. You ever go to the work experiences and you see how the liquor starts coming out? And they're always going to offer it to you. And you say, no, thank you. And as soon as your required time is there, you're out, right? And you know what they always say? Are you not going to stay? You're like, no, I'm going. You know what they want? They want you to do one of two things. Drink, so they can go, uh-huh. Or get out. Oh, we're sorry to see you go. Yeah, I'm sorry too. They're like, let's tie one on, baby. You see what I'm talking about when they're talking about being a Christian, getting closer to God, being used of God in this world? It means I have to lay down maybe something I feel like I have a right to go, you know what, if it draws me closer to God and makes me more usable for God, I don't need it. It's not a matter of whether or not I can prove it's okay. It's a matter of whether or not it's going to make me usable for God. Verses 22 and 23, we're done. They abode in Galilee. Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Notice their sorrow. Because the betrayal and death of Jesus Christ for the sake of everybody else. What an example he is. When you don't understand, when you're confused, when you want to draw closer to God, you better search the Scriptures with the right motives and a willingness to hear what God has to say about you. Realize what it takes to get the victory and be willing to do it. Be willing to do it. Fast and pray. Trust God when you can't get it done yourself. And be willing to go by the Spirit of the Word of God. Not trying to use the Bible as a defense for your sin. But understanding what God meant by that thing and the spirit of that thing. And submit to the Spirit of the Word of God. That you can draw closer to God and He can use you. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to give you an opportunity to open up the altar. I'm going to open up the altar here, give you an opportunity to talk to God if you want to before you leave. You really want to get closer to God? Are you willing to do what it takes to get the victory? You really want your life to count for something? Or you want to just keep going like you are? You want one of those experiences, one of those Mount of Transfiguration experiences, one of those times in your life where something real special takes place between you and God. That's really, truly something you don't get over. Want to get close to Him? He said, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to thee. God will take you no matter where you come from or what you've been through or what you've done. God loves you that much, and He'll take you. But this whole modern concept of God pursued me and God chased me and God came to me is a bunch of garbage. That's not Bible. He's already done everything He's got to do for you. Now it's on you. And if you'll draw nigh to Him, man, you will find the most compassionate, gracious,